appreciated the prayer that suggested the need for self-examination, that we may determine if it is well with our soul. And if it is not, there's nothing so important as our effort to make it that by the grace of God, by complying with His will. We're going to be studying His will this week. We hope that you'll be with us at every service and that there will be a personal examination made regardless of how well we may think we know the truth that's presented to determine whether we are living in harmony with it. I always enjoy being at Pepper Road, and I've looked forward to being back here with you again this week. I think this is the first opportunity I've had to thank you for the very generous support that you gave us last week, or last year rather, the very beginning of the year, a generous check that we prorated through the year, and we were aware all the year, each month, that we were gaining the benefit of the good support you gave us. We enjoyed the work in New York, and were somewhat hesitant to leave, but it was in good hands, and the Don Bunting working there with the church. We moved on over to New Jersey, not very far away, about 15 miles or so, but another world altogether. Two different congregations, a congregation in New York, of course, made up almost entirely of young people, and a new congregation, whereas Fairlawn, where we're living now, is made up of older people in large measure, and the church has been there for 60 years at least. And so it's a very different situation, but also a very needy situation. They are able to support us completely. We appreciate that fact, but we do not forget the support that was given to us while we were working in New York City. We trust that the work will continue there and that your interest will continue, though not perhaps financially, but with your prayers. When my wife and I lived in Nigeria, West Africa, we did a good bit of trading with the United Trading Company. That's where I got a camera that I bought, and we bought paint there and various other bits of merchandise. But it had an interesting history. It did not begin as the United Trading Company. Rather, it began as the Basel Mission, a group of missionaries that came out from Switzerland and undertook to preach the gospel in Nigeria. But when the men who were preaching would go home on leave, they would come back with merchandise and sell it to the natives. And little by little, the work of preaching became less and less important, and the selling became more and more important, to the point that when we lived there, the only thing that was left of any kind of religious connection was that they gave all missionaries a 10% discount. One reason I bought my camera there, I might just say, but they had just lost their original purpose altogether. And it is possible for a church today to do the same thing, to lose a sense of its purpose, its mission. When Jesus built the church, He built it with a purpose. The local congregation is by His design, and a local congregation has a purpose. Sometimes churches are started without God's purpose in mind, for human reasons altogether. But sometimes churches begin for the very purpose that the Lord intended, and yet drift away, just as that mission did in Africa. And so I believe it is very important for us from time to time to look back at the mission the Lord had in mind for a local church, the purpose for its existence, to determine first of all whether the congregation with which we are associated is fitting that purpose, is accomplishing that purpose, and second, to determine my responsibility in that regard. When we took a look at the purpose of a local church, I want first of all just to suggest that there are many ideas about the purpose of a church that I do not believe were in the mind of the Lord when He established it. I do not believe that it is the purpose of the church simply to perpetuate itself. You know, organizations tend to do that. I remember when I was just a child trying to raise money for the March of Dimes. Always in school, we were encouraged to bring little booklets with dimes in it, the March of Dimes. And the purpose, of course, was to conquer polio, infantile paralysis, as we called it then. Well, eventually that was accomplished, and I trust that our dimes had some little part in the accomplishment of it. But do you think that organization died? No, it continued. It just found a new mission. Organizations tend to perpetuate themselves. And that's not the purpose of a local church, just to see that it continues on and on and on. And some people think that it is the most disgraceful thing possible for a church to go out of existence, for a church to close its doors. But there are times when that just has to be done. And far better that than to change the mission of the church in order to keep the doors open. The church in Jerusalem lasted only about 35 years. And yet it was perhaps the most successful church in all history. It did not continue on and on and on. The purpose of a local church is not to build buildings. I saw a book one time which described a certain religious group saying that their purpose was to build a building in which they could have committee meetings to determine how to build a bigger building, in which to have committee meetings to determine how to build yet a bigger building. And some churches judge their own success by how many building programs they have and what size building they have been able to erect. But that's not the Lord's purpose for a church. It's not the Lord's purpose for a church that it just make a name for itself. It's always pleasing to go to various places and say, "Oh, I've heard of that church where you worship. I know a lot about it. I hear it's a really, really growing church." I remember a church in the New Testament that had a name that it was living, but the Lord said it was dead. It was not actually accomplishing the purpose for which He had established it. It's not the mere purpose of a church to increase numbers and to gain more and more income. Some people seem to think that's the way the church should operate, and that if a church is accomplishing that, then it's a successful church. But if it's not, then it's a dying church, and it's a disgrace, they seem to think. But that's not the purpose of the church. It's not the purpose of the church to perform social service. The church is not intended to be a Salvation Army. Now, I have no objection to helping people, but it's not the work of the church to change the social basis or status of the community in which it exists. It is not a place simply for tourists. I noticed even when I lived in this part of the world sometime that there was a special eagerness to establish a church in a place where people went for vacations, maybe by a lake or in the mountains. And in New York, there has been certainly a desire to have a church there so tourists would have a place to worship. But I reminded the brethren there more than once that the reason for their existence was not just to provide a place for tourists. There were other things they were to be accomplishing. And this may surprise you just a little, but I do not believe that the real purpose for the existence of a local church is to preach the gospel. Now, I believe that a local church certainly should see that the gospel is preached, and I commend this church for assisting in the preaching of the gospel in other places. But I don't believe that's its primary purpose. I believe that the church may actually accomplish more in preaching the gospel and evangelizing when the church is scattered. That was true in Jerusalem, wasn't it? When they remained together, they were helping one another. They were building up each other. They were learning the things they needed to know, and they were being motivated to accomplish God's purpose while they were together. When they were scattered, that's when the evangelism really was set on fire. That's when things really began to be accomplished in the saving of the soul. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, they went everywhere preaching the word because they had been in an active congregation that was accomplishing the purpose God intended for it to accomplish. And we're going to see what that was when we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I wish you'd turn there with me, and let's read that text, and then we will analyze it just a little in the remainder of the lesson. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11, He Himself, and that is Christ, in determining the purpose and how it may be accomplished, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It seems to me this is a very complete statement of what the Lord intended for a local church. In the first place, we see what expedites this, what is necessary in order for this to be accomplished. He gave some to be apostles. And we know those men who were chosen by the Lord, supplemented by the Apostle Paul, who spoke for Jesus. They were His representatives here on earth. They were His ambassadors. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He had to go back to heaven. They were His representatives here on earth. And what they bound on earth was what was bound in heaven. What they loosed on earth was what was loosed in heaven. They spoke with authority for the Lord. But they could not be in every place. And when churches were established in various places before the New Testament was written, there had to be some revelation from the Lord. And so there were prophets. And these prophets were enabled to speak by inspiration, I believe, because the hands of the apostles had been laid on them. And the Spirit made it possible for them to speak for the Lord in various congregations where no apostle was present. We read of prophets in various congregations. In addition, there were evangelists. And these were men who were gospelizers, if you want to be literal in the translation of the word. They were gospelizers. They went out preaching the gospel, teaching those who were lost, and then continuing to teach them when they were saved, those things that they needed to know. But in particular, in the local church, there were pastors or shepherds. I wish this were really translated shepherds, because we have put some kind of a meaning on pastor that is not intended in the Scriptures. It simply means shepherds, shepherds and teachers. And these are probably the same men. And it's their responsibility, after the church has been formed, to shepherd the flock, to see to it that they are fed, to see to it that they're disciplined, to see to it that they're led, to see to it that all the things are done that a shepherd would normally do for a flock of sheep. Now, these are the ones who have the primary responsibility. The apostles, of course, and prophets together have given us the New Testament. Half of the book written by apostles, half the books written by prophets. But this is the message the Lord has for His church. It's the responsibility of evangelists to preach it and for shepherds and pastors to see that the local congregation is acting in harmony with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the work? What is the purpose of these men? Well, he says, for the equipping of the saints. We know the idea of equipping. If you equip an army, you give them the armor they need. You give them the means of transportation they need. You give them the training they need. You're teaching them how to fight on the battlefield. Well, the Lord's church is an army. And the responsibility of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is to equip the soldier of Christ for the work that he has to do. And that work is ministry. Now again, we've put some emphasis on the word ministry, or we define the word ministry in a sense that's not really intended. It's simply a matter of serving. And it's the responsibility of these in the church to instruct each individual, to equip each individual to become a servant. And so when an evangelist has converted someone, the local church helps that person to develop so that he can serve in the way the Lord wants him to serve. Now, getting back to the church at Jerusalem, isn't that what happened? They stayed together for a period of months, maybe a year or more. I don't really know exactly how long they were together. But during that time, they were being equipped. They were being trained. They were being provided with the weaponry they needed so that when the church was scattered, they could go everywhere preaching the word. They were equipped for ministry. Well, what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Now, he goes on with a suggestion of the manner in which they're equipped, the goal that is to be attained by this equipping for ministry. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. I believe that the faith is that which is revealed in the Word of God. And when people are brought in from various religious backgrounds and perhaps from no background, when they are first converted, you have a variety of ideas and beliefs and practices perhaps even in the beginning. But it's the responsibility of the local church to bring them closer and closer together, not by some kind of outward motivation or coercion, but rather by training the heart so that they have the same goals and values and purposes. And it's interesting to go to a church where there have been a lot of new converts recently. I remember a brother started a church down in Jessup, Georgia. And the church there was formed within just about a year or so, 100 baptisms. And they'd come from, some had come from the Mormons and some from Jehovah's Witnesses and some had been Baptists and other religious groups, and the poor preacher was just totally frustrated with all these, and he had to teach one group, and he'd come out, and there'd be in a big argument between a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness about something, and he had to try to straighten it all out. But over a period of time, the study of the Scriptures should bring us more and more and more into agreement. Not that we're forced to accept some kind of creed that somebody has set up, but as we study the Scriptures and come to know the will of the Lord, unity is a natural development when people really want to know what is right. But the knowledge of the Son of God, we need to know Jesus. And it's the responsibility of a local church to emphasize Jesus. I almost preached this morning in fact, we had a little confusion here for just a moment because I changed my mind. But I almost preached this morning on why I'm a Christian. This is a question that's constantly asked up in the North and particularly in New York City and New Jersey. And by that they don't mean, why have you been baptized? By that they mean, why aren't you a Muslim? Or why aren't you a Buddhist? Or why aren't you a follower of Confucius? Well, the reason is, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what I think must be stressed. That's at the very heart of it all. And we don't believe it just because our parents taught us that or because that's popular in our community. We must believe it because we've seen the evidence. And it's the responsibility of a local church to bring people to know Jesus, who He is and what He is and His nature of His character. But not only to know, but actually to become ourselves a perfect, mature, complete person. And the measure, of course, is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That just means that every week, the activities of a congregation should help the individual members of the church to become more and more and more like Jesus. More and more mature. You've seen individuals recently baptized who, well, they're babes. They're babes. And I see a little child born, a baby born. I got into trouble when my babies were little by saying they all look alike to me. My wife didn't like that, and some others. But you know, there's something. And my wife can always see which one they look like, the father or the mother or somebody. But really, it's a little hard for me to see most of the time. Occasionally, there's one just so obvious that you can't miss it. But most of the time, they just don't look a lot like anybody I know. Churchill, I think, said all little babies look like him, but they don't. But as they grow older and older and older, lo and behold, they become more and more till they become just the very image of the father, or maybe the mother, or whatever it may be. And when someone saw my son down in Florida, didn't know who he was, and said, "You've got to be Sewell Hall's son." That made me feel pretty good. Sorry for the boy the way he looked, but otherwise, I was glad, you know, there's something we, and that's a reflection of God. God wants us to be like Him. And when we couldn't get a concept of how He looked and how He would act among men, can you imagine those people at Mount Sinai hearing God thundering from Mount Sinai? And seeing the lightning and hearing the thunder and the smoke ascending and the mountain shaking, so that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Can you imagine those people picturing that God living in their house or doing the kind of thing they had to do? And so the idea of being like God in the Old Testament was a very difficult concept to achieve. But in the New Testament, God said, there He is. There's my Son. He's just like me. He is the express image of my person. And if you want to know how you're supposed to live, just be like Him. And it's the responsibility of the local church to take this babe. I baptized a young lady in New Jersey back 2 or 3 years ago, a couple of years ago. We brought her from New York. And she used God's name in vain because the water was cold. But she didn't know. She had used that expression over and over and over again so much that she wasn't even aware of what she was doing. You have to bring people along little by little. She's still a babe. She's not like Christ. She hasn't gotten the concept of the reverential use of the name of God. But that's the purpose of the church, to take people like that and build them up and strengthen them and teach them and edify them and help them to become what they ought to be, till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A new convert. I have prayed for some. I remember one fellow that we had just converted, and he loved books. And he started telling me about some of the books he had bought. And it scared me to death. I thought, how is he going to be able to deal with those malicious, false teachings that have deceived so many people, and here he's a babe. Well, that's the reason I was there, to help him. I'm not sure how much I helped him, but he saw through them, a lot of them, but it's the responsibility of the church to help people to become no longer children that can just be influenced by every kind of false teaching that comes along, but to have a clear enough concept of the truth. In fact, he says, speaking the truth in love. They have the knowledge of the truth, and they're speaking it. And when error arises, they are able to answer that with a "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. And if a church has done its job, then members of the church, if they have cooperated, that's a big if sometime, isn't it? If they have cooperated, they have learned the truth so that they not only can identify these winds of doctrine and the deception of these false teachers that come, but they can speak the truth on whatever subject may be suggested. And it is their purpose that we grow up in all things into Him, Christ. That we grow up to be not simply like Jesus, but to have Him well, living in us. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Galatians 2:20. No longer I that live. When you hear me say the things I say, it's not I that say them. It's Christ in me. when I make a decision that amazes you, maybe about a promotion, or I make a decision perhaps about an investment, and you say, why in the world did he do that? Well, it really wasn't Christ, I that did it. It was Christ living in me that caused me to take some action that seems strange to the world. They'll think it's strange you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They don't understand your decisions. But as a maturing, growing Christian, Christ is living in you, and Christ is directing you and influencing you in everything you do. And it's the responsibility of the local church to bring individuals to that point. And haven't you seen some brought to that? Doesn't it thrill you to see? In fact, one of the joys I have in coming to Limestone County is to remember young fellows, young girls that I knew here a few years ago, and then to hear a prayer like was prayed a few moments ago, or to go to a church and have young fellows I thought of as teenagers actually serving as elders of the congregation and showing wisdom and showing knowledge and showing spiritual maturity and showing Christ-likeness. And oh, what a joy. And it's the Lord's purpose that local churches help to develop that. A church is more of a school. Sometimes people have asked me, do you think a church ought to have a school of preaching? I think every church ought to be a school of preaching. Developing everybody so that they can speak the truth in love in different ways, perhaps, but speak the truth in love growing up into Christ as all the members of the body grow up into the head. And that's the very illustration that he's using there, isn't it? From whom the whole body... And I tell you what, this is one of the hardest sentences in all the Bible for me to make. I even studied it this morning, this very morning, trying to say, I can't put my finger exactly on how the sentence is arranged. But there are a couple of things I get out of it. And one is that we're growing up into Christ, and that in the accomplishment of this, every part does its share. And I think I understand that. I think I understand that, well, the members of my body, they're my foot down there. And if something happens to my hand, well, that foot is going to run to get to the medicine cabinet, maybe. And then this other hand, as limited as my left hand is, will do everything it can to serve this other hand. Well, now, why? Why? Well, they're members of the same body. But in addition to that, how does my foot know to act? Well, what's the old song? The head bone connected to the neck bone connected to the shoulder bone, the shoulder, and you know, and it goes on down past the knee, and my head tells my foot, and all those members of the body are helping the foot to do what the head says to do. And the direction is coming through all those joints. And this left hand is the same way. It's come through the neck bone and through the upper arm and through the elbow and through the hand and to the fingers. And they work because all of them are doing their part. Everyone contributing a share. And what a beautiful picture of a local congregation. Everybody doing what he or she can do for every other member of the congregation. That's what the local church is about. It's the interaction of Christians helping one another, teaching one another, rebuking one another on occasion, disciplining another on some occasion, showing individuals who become part of the congregation how Christians ought to live. The song leaders choosing songs that help to edify. The preacher preaching, not just what people will like, but what will help them to grow up into Christ. Those who lead prayers, thinking not about whether people are going to like my prayer or not, but praying to God for one another. that the woman who are rearing children and teaching children, thinking about the future and the growth of these children into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and everybody working together. And this service this morning was a blessing to me, and I've thought so many times when I've stood up in the pulpit after songs and prayers have been offered about what each individual has contributed to my edification in that service. It sure would be disappointing if we came here tomorrow night and there was nobody here. I would be just absolutely flat with discouragement, unless we had a snowstorm or something that just made it impossible for people to get here. And incidentally, don't blame this cold weather on me. I didn't bring it from New York. In fact, I just tell you the truth, it was warmer in New York yesterday than it was in Huntsville. Don't blame it on me. But, of course, we'd understand that. But if we came here on a perfectly good Monday night and there was nobody here, or maybe just the elders here, wouldn't it be discouraging? That just means that every person who comes and sits in a seat is contributing something to the encouragement of the work and of other people who attend. And then when the singing begins, I love congregational singing. I'm sure glad I don't have to listen to most of you sing solos. I'll just tell you the truth. But isn't it wonderful when it's all blended together? And it all helps us to sing from the heart. Every one of us has something to do, some contribution to make. And that's what a local church is all about. Now, just a point or two, and we'll close. It's edifying of itself in love. A church is not to be judged by its age, or by its meeting place, or by its reputation, or by its numbers, or by its amount, the amount of social service it's rendering to the community, or even by churches of the same name. I'm fed up with the Church of Christ. Which one? Pepper Road? East Side? Jordan Park? Which one is you? Each congregation is different. You look at the church at Thyatira and you'd be able to, I'm fed up with the Church of Christ. No wonder. Woman in there teaching the servants of the Lord to commit fornication and false teachers coming in. I'd be fed up. But that was the church at Thyatira. Don't judge the church in Philadelphia by that. We need to understand and help other people to understand that each congregation stands on its own. How do you judge a congregation, a church? How do you judge this church? I trust you're not judging this church by any of these things. These are not the things that matter. A church is to be judged by the growth of its members in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, in the maturity and Christ-likeness and doctrinal stability, and whether they're speaking of the truth in love and the attachment of each member to Jesus. That's what tells you whether a church is successful or unsuccessful. Well, they told me how to do something. There we go. Didn't tell me how to do that, but I found it out anyway. That's the way you judge a church. You say, well, this church just isn't doing all it ought to do. This church just, I know members here that haven't made a bit of growth in the last year, 2 years. They're going backwards. Well, what about yourself? Have you said anything to those persons who are going backwards? Have you been over to see that person or tried to encourage that person in any way that's not growing like he ought to do? If the members of a church are not growing, they're the ones that have to be. I heard about one fella, I think it's Paul Earnhardt, said about one fella that said he loved the church, but he just couldn't stand the members. That's what the church is. It's members. And if a church is not what it ought to be, it's because the members aren't what they ought to be. But the members are not what they ought to be, perhaps because joints are not contributing to one another's growth. And if you get busy trying to help other people grow, then you'll not have room to complain about the way the church is developing along those lines. I talked to a man just very recently who had left a congregation. And I said, "Why did you leave?" Well, he said he doesn't have any leadership. Well, if they all ran off like he did, it wasn't sin. He just didn't think they were strong as they ought to be. And, well, they need people. If he's strong, they need people like him as a joint through whom the influence of Jesus Christ will spread. And you're needed. Every person in this congregation is needed. Not because you have so much to offer, but because you are capable of being the channel through whom the influence of Jesus Christ reaches into the lives of other people. And it's really interesting. Sometimes if a fellow's a real good song leader, we need you here. If a person has real good Bible knowledge, we need you. Look, we need everybody. And sometime the humble person who is not all that capable can be the channel through whom the influence of Christ reaches to others. I was reading just this week about a lady who had never taught a Bible class herself, but the preacher where she was told me that she had brought him 100 people whom he could teach and work with. That's what she can do. So, why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own? If this church is not what it ought to be, it's because members are not what they ought to be. And the way for me to see that this church become what it ought to be in these things we've talked about this morning is for me to become the channel through whom Jesus Christ can straighten things out. Not by my force of my influence, but just by letting Jesus Christ live in me. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And emphasize the fact of active personal involvement. And if you, my friends, this morning are not the active, faithful Christian that you ought to be, make this week, make this day, the day you'll turn that thing around. Let me plead with you to do that. Or, if you are not a Christian, by all means, you need to become a Christian. First of all, for your salvation. You say, "Yeah, but I don't want to be a part of this congregation." That's not the first question. The first question is, what about obeying Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do that? And if you're ready to do that, Jesus makes it very clear what you do. You believe in Him and repent of your sins. You confess your faith in Him and are baptized into Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. You believe that? Have you done it? "Well, but I don't like this church." That's not the point. You obey Christ first, and then you start looking for a congregation with whom you can associate and work. "Well, but I look at that church and I see people in there that are not as strong as they ought to be." You ever refuse to go to the hospital because there are sick people there? That's the purpose of a hospital, to take in sick people and help them to become well. And that's the purpose of a local church. You can't expect them all to be doctors. There's some sick people there too, but there are some strong people that love you, know the Word, are motivated by Jesus Christ, and they want to help you to be a Christian. And if you let them, they will. I talked to a man just recently who told me very confidentially, he said, "I'm an alcoholic." And I said, "Well," but he said, "I'm working on it." I said, "That's what you got to do. That's what the Lord expects. They expect you to work on it." He said, I'm not a person that drinks every day." He said, "I'm just a binge drinker." And he said, "Would it be all right with you if I get into a situation where I am about to go take a drink, if I called you I said, that would be the greatest thing in the world for you to do. I'll come any hour of the day or night and sit with you as long as I need to help you over your crisis. That's what the church is about. So we can help one another. And if you think, well, I can't live it, you just try it. You just come to the Lord, and He has various means of helping you. One of them is the fellowship of a local church where good people are trying to help weaker people to do better. You can be one of those weaker people if you want, but as you grow stronger, you can help others yourself. If there's someone subject to the invitation, we hope you'll consider it seriously this morning as we stand and sing.